Let's turn to Psalm 18 tonight. Psalm 18 is where we are. Psalm 18. And this is one of those fabulous psalms. And, you know, we want to call them all fabulous, but this one is very well known. In fact, it's so important, it's twice in the Bible. I don't know how many of you knew that. But this psalm is actually also 1 Samuel chapter 22. And the introduction to this psalm that's given to us, it's kind of a lengthy introduction, is actually the first verse of 1 Samuel 22. And then it goes right into the meat of the psalm itself in praise to God for God's deliverance. David and his many enemies, the Lord delivered him out of all those trials that came against him, and he does the same thing for us. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And I always like the alls in the Bible, every one of them. So this is a long now introduction, and it is about deliverance from enemies. And excuse me, it wasn't 1 Samuel 22, it's 2 Samuel 22 where this parallel is. And again, this is verse 1, actually, in 2 Samuel 22, the introduction to it. It says to the chief musician, a psalm of David, this is Psalm 18, the servant of the Lord, who spoke unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, and it goes on to start the psalm. Now, this little introduction, or I should say really the largest introduction, I believe, in the whole of Psalms, of a psalm, lets us know that this is the time when David was delivered from all of his enemies, when his kingdom was established fully in the land of Israel. And so this does come after Absalom, his son, rose up against David. This comes after all the wars that he went through and so forth, and had a full establishment in the land. And so this, as I mentioned, is 2 Samuel 22, quite a long distance from the beginning of David's pilgrimage and adventures with the Lord, including running from King Saul for almost 15 years through the wilderness. So David had seen a lot of deliverance from God. And as he begins to give this psalm, also prophetically, for actually prophecy is shot through the whole Bible, prophetically we see the deliverance of Jesus from the grave. We see the deliverance that God would bring to each one of you down through the centuries, right here in this psalm, and actually pretty much in one verse. The last verse in this psalm, let's take a look at it. Let's go to Psalm 50. This is even before we're starting verse 1, isn't it? But we're already to the end of this thing. You thought this was going to be a long sermon. No, I'm kidding. Verse 50 of Psalm 18 says, great deliverance gives he, that is the Father, to his king. Yes, it was a great deliverance, wasn't it, when the Father rose Jesus from the dead? He was crucified in weakness, but he was raised in power by the Father. Yes, he was. And so, great deliverance gives he to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David, speaking about David's seed, and to his seed forevermore. Now, David's seed, 28 generations after King David, came the Lord Jesus Christ because of the promise that God gave to David back in the book of 2 Samuel, that his throne would be established forever. It's through the line and the lineage of David that the Christ would come. And so this verse is talking about God showing mercy to his anointed, to his Christ, to David, and to his seed forevermore. And so as actually the Bible teaches, of course, in the New Testament, that as we are Christ, we are Abraham's seed. And of course, David came through Abraham, and through the line and lineage, we are grafted in to the body of Christ, as we're told in Romans. And it's just a beautiful thing to see this great deliverance the Lord God Almighty gives to his king showing mercy to his anointed Jesus, as well as to David, who's writing this, and to his seed forevermore, all the generations of the Christians to come. The great deliverance of God is there in a powerful, powerful, wonderful way. And so this is something that we can hang our hats on and rejoice in and just enjoy. And so let's go back now to Psalm 18 and verse 1. And David begins a verse by saying, I love you, O Lord. I just love you, Lord. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Now, this word for love, it really pleased me to see this, because I know in the Greek language there's four words for love. There's the, and this is, of course, the Hebrew, but I knew in the Greek there's four words for love. And the first one is storge, which is affection, great kind of love, but not powerful like the Lord's love. And the second word is phileo, which is friendship love. It's great to have friends. It's wonderful to have friends, and it's a good love, but not powerful as God's love. The third word is eros, which is from which we get our word erotic, and that's the physical part of love in marriage. And that's a wonderful kind of love too, but not strong enough to be as powerful as the agape love, the Greek word agape. And that word was not invented until Jesus came on the scene, and they had to find a word for the love of Christ in the Greek language. And they came up with agape. It's the unconditional love of God. This beautiful love that God has for you and I. The fourth Greek word for love. And you can read a whole book on that if you'd like by C.S. Lewis, the man that wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Four Loves. And he goes through those four words. Three of them are used in the Bible, but there's actually four words in the Greek language for love. Now, the Hebrew is no different. And I was glad to see this. I didn't know this before this study this week. But this is not the normal word for love that's used here. When David says, I love you, Lord, this is not the normal word for love, which often bears covenant meaning. The covenant that God has between him and his people, the love relationship that God has between him and his people for keeping promises to him and keeping agreements and so forth, the covenant love, the covenant meaning, what you can find in Deuteronomy 7:8, or in Psalm 119, right here in the book of Psalms, the normal word for love, Psalm 119:97. But this is a rare verb form, a rare verb form of a word group that expresses tender intimacy. Tender intimacy. David had a great big heart of love for God. And didn't God say about David, this is a man after my own heart? And so David is expressing that love. And it's kind of like when Jesus said to Peter, if we make the Greek synonym or the Greek similar experience in the New Testament, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, do you love me? And he asked him three times, and Peter kept saying, Lord, you know I love you. And there's different Greek words involved there, and we won't go into that tonight, but it was the same kind of spirit that Jesus was developing with Peter, this intimate love, this very close relationship love, which God desires with each one of us, as we saw from Psalm 18 verse 50, the last verse. This deliverance, this kind of deliverance, is for the seed forevermore that comes through David and the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is our Savior. So this is very encouraging and a wonderful thing. Well, let's go on and read verse 2 now. And this is where we see that our song was such a blessing tonight, the last one that God led Daniel to keep going like this to Charles in the back to get to the rock song. And it's just neat because here we are. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. Now, I wanted to talk about the rock. There's a very, very personal, intimate time with the Lord, with myself, concerning the rock scriptures and the rock teaching from the Bible. We're told in 1 Corinthians that the rock that the water came from in the wilderness to quench the thirst of the Israelis when they were really thirsty, that rock was Christ. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that rock was Christ. Yeah, there he was there back with the children of Israel in the wilderness. And Jesus speaks a parable about the rock, a couple parables about the rock in the New Testament. It says that we must fall on the rock and be broken. We must break before the Lord Jesus Christ, lest the rock fall on us and smash us to pieces. Talking about those that would harden themselves against the rock Christ, that as he becomes the judge later after death, and those folks will be broken in pieces. And that's a very sad thing to think about. And then also we know the wise man built his house upon the rock. Yeah, and the storms came and the floods and all of it that comes in course of life. And that house stood firm because it was built upon the rock. Yes, Sherry and I had an experience with that, with our desert house. It's built upon a mesa above the main drag in Yucca Valley. It's on a mesa and it's on rock. And a 7.4 earthquake, epicenter 7 miles from our house, 8 miles from our house, while we were in Colorado. But we actually felt the earthquake all the way in Colorado. This was a few years back, 7.4 earthquake, epicenter 8 miles from our home. And when we came back, the stories I got from the different ones, one of the guys was sharing with me that he actually went to get out of bed and the ground went up and smacked him in the face. Yeah. And he said that there was a hole in his front yard big enough for a Volkswagen to fall into. And Sherry and I actually went up the street a little bit and actually saw homes sitting down in the sand. That the earth opened up and those homes came off their foundations and fell in the sand. But the only thing that broke at our house, it was so funny to walk in there. The television set in our bedroom was sitting on the dresser and it shimmied all the way to the end and was just, you know, half on and half off the dresser, but it didn't fall. And then we opened the cupboards and there's all the cups stacked up like you stack up cups, like you shouldn't stack up cups, you know? You all do that, don't you? I hope you do, because we've been doing it for years. But they were all in place. And the other cupboard that just had plastic stuff in it or something, it's one that opened. And it was just amazing. And I've got to tell you the truth. The first thing I thought was God was here. God was here. The only thing that broke in our whole house was that a lamp fell over and the filament in the light bulb was broken. And that's it. And I went, Jesus, you are way too good to us. Way too good to us. But he also gave us the reasoning behind it, and he knew about this earthquake before the world began. Our house is built upon the rock. It's as simple as that. It's on a giant rock. It's not in the sand. And so this is the things that Jesus uses as examples through the Bible about the rock. The Lord is my rock. Now, spiritually, this rock is described wonderfully in Deuteronomy 32:4. And let's go back now to Deuteronomy and chapter 32 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 32:4. This is what God gives us spiritually with the rock. 32:4. And I'm sure David was thinking about this when he wrote this psalm. This song, for this is also a song. Deuteronomy chapter 32 is the song of Moses, one of the songs of Moses, and here it is, the song of Moses. He's writing a song. And he says, he, that is the Lord, is the rock. And notice what is said about the rock here. His work is perfect. He is so solid, he is so stable, that every single thing he does is perfect. It's perfect. It's absolutely perfection. For all his ways are justice. He will never cheat anybody. He will never pass down a false verdict. He will never take a bribe. He will never get it wrong. All of his ways are judgment or justice. Yes, they are. He's the rock. We can bank on it. We need the stability of someone like this in our lives. And he's our creator. He knows we need this, and that's who he is. He supplies these things through himself. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment or justice. A God of truth. Well, we certainly know that about him from the New Testament, don't we? I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So this is part of his attributes. A God of truth and without iniquity. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Just and right is he. He is just and right. He's always that anchor. He's always that one that will deliver us and take us from the things that are harmful to us and place us upon a solid place. He is my rock. I remember, and I wanted to get to this, is this is the testimony about where God made this rock idea so solid in my life, is that there was a church that I was working for in a denomination, and they got a new pastor, and the pastor didn't believe the Bible completely, and I was the youth pastor, and I love the Word. I've always loved the Word. I've always taught the Word. It's what I'm about. And so they went about to fire me from the church, and they had good success with that. They got enough elders to from the board to fire me, and I remember it was a very painful time for me. I remember being in fetal position in my office, crying like a baby, just feeling so rejected. I'd never been fired from a job in my entire life. Well, these are the folks that I was asked to go on a retreat with to teach just before they fired me. And they actually, the main speaker was a person that didn't believe in the Word of God as being the true Word of God, the inerrant Scripture of the Lord. And the way he described it was that the Bible is moving through time and people are different today. So you got to take different people in a different time, way back from Bible times, and change the Word. And that was sickening me, of course. But I was, in the Spirit fighting hard against that whole idea. And was getting me into a world of trouble at this particular church. Anyway, I was allowed to teach one study, and this other man taught the rest of the retreat, and I was totally rejected, in so much that when I finished my study, someone stood up and said, I'm just going to have to disagree with Mark. And they went on to why they disagreed, and I was totally humiliated, And I wasn't very old then. I was 30 years old, and so they didn't really look up to me very much. Anyway, God was so good, because the next morning I went for a walk in the wilderness, and I found myself standing on top of a big rock. And as I was just standing there talking to the Lord just came upon me and said, "Look where you're standing," in my heart. And it was just the Lord speaking to me, and I know he was, because it's all come true since then. But he said, "You know what? It's just you and me, baby," kind of thing. I'm going to paraphrase now, because you're standing on the rock, and around you right now is just a bunch of tumbleweeds, because these tumbleweeds were not really believing his word, and they were just all around the rock. But that's where I was. I was just standing on the rock alone in the Lord, surrounded by tumbleweeds that were unwilling to receive from the Word of God. And then he had me lift my eyes. And over on a peak, just across from me, was this beautiful green stand of trees. Big, tall pine trees up there on the hill. And he says, "This is where I'm taking you. You're not going to be here long. You're standing on me. You're receiving my power, my fellowship, my anointing. And you're in a place of trial right now where you are. But that's where I'm taking you, to another church where you're going to have a lot of green trees that just desire and love the word and will receive every word from my book as from me. And they will be healthy, healthy Christians. And then that's what happened then, is I was fired from that church. I thought I was going to go back to auto parts because that's where I came from. And I called the Christian guy that was in charge of a Christian employment agency. And I said, well, I'm an auto parts man and I'm looking for work. He says, brother, what happened? You sound terrible. And I says, I just got fired from a church for teaching the Bible, you know, which seems impossible, but that happens. And he said, brother, would you just calm down and relax? And I'll never forget it. I put my back against the wall at the kitchen and slid down and let the boulders roll off my shoulders, you know, because I'm standing on the rock. And the brother said, just give it the weekend. Just call me back later. But you right now need to rest in the Lord. It was such a word of wisdom. It was so good. And I hung up from him, and somebody calls and says, brother Mark, we know that our church has gone south and doesn't believe in the Word of God anymore. Would you be our pastor? And that's how this church got started all those years ago. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And so, you know what you are? You're a bunch of great big trees. And you guys are growing in the Lord. And you just, yeah. Well, I could go on and on about that. I mean, but it is true. And man, there are some heavy-duty Christians in this church, and I'm looking at them. You guys come out and you're hungry for the Word, and you want to hear what the Bible has to say. And nothing thrills my heart more and makes my heart sing and rejoice. And we are blessed, aren't we? Amen. Praise the Lord. God is good. Yeah. What do I say now? All the time. That's right. Okay. The Lord is good. Okay, let's go on now. And so we're going to go back to Psalm 18, and we're going to see the other things that David says here about the Lord. And so the Lord is my rock, and the Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. He's my buckler, or that actually means he's my shield. The Lord will shield me, in whom I will trust. And the horn of my salvation, the King James says, the horn of my salvation. Now, horn in the Bible, and you'll see this a lot, is a symbol of power. In other words, God is the power of my salvation. He is the powerful Savior. And we're saved through his name, through faith in his name, because he is the power of my salvation. We're told, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so the horn, or the power of my salvation, that's who the Lord is. You see, that began with this idea. In the ox and in the agrarian animals that had the big horns, the bulls of Bashan, the beautiful strong bulls of Bashan, which is an area in Israel where the bulls were the best. In their horns is where their strength is. So this is where this expression comes from in the Old Testament. And as we look, he is the horn, or the strength, or the power of my salvation and my high tower. And that comes from how they built cities in those days. They would build a city, and they would have walls of defense around the city, because a city without walls is a city that would be destroyed and broken into easily. So you build walls around your city. But in the center of the city, you would build a tower. And that was the last stronghold of defense to save a city and the people of the city. They would all run into the tower and be safe in the tower. And that's why the scripture says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. And so the Lord is my high tower. And I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. The sorrows or the cords of death, and many times this happened to David where he thought he was going to die, compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, and the snares or traps of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, verse 6, and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Now, there's a lot that David said here in a very personal way, didn't he? First, we saw that this word for love was a rare word used for very intimate relationship. And so David has this wonderful, close, intimate relationship with the Lord. And so he doesn't say, the Lord is strength. The Lord is a rock. The Lord is a fortress. The Lord is a deliverer. He says, the Lord is my strength. He's my strength. He's my rock. He's my rock. He's my fortress, and he's my deliverer. He's my strength in whom I will trust. He's my shield. He's the power of my salvation, and he's my high tower. And in fact, between verses 1 and 6, the word my is given to us 11 times. David knew that the Lord belonged to him because of their intimate relationship and the love that was between them. And God wants to do that for you. David said later, the Lord is my shepherd. Very personal, very close. We need to make the Lord and allow the Lord to be my savior, my shepherd, my strength, my rock, my fortress, my shield. How does that work on an everyday experience? Very simply, you personalize scripture. You take scripture and personalize it to yourself and pray it back to God. Boy, Steve Vaughn was teaching me about this the other day. It was really neat because he's teaching this to the children. And he got it from Larry Underline, who used to be the Sunday school pastor at Costa Mesa and now has a church of his own and was teaching Steve about this. It's just wonderful. You just read the scripture and you see what it says and you make it your own in the name of Jesus because God wants you to make it your own. And you can say, Lord, I know that you're my rock and I need a solid place right now, Lord, because I feel confused and bewildered and like I'm standing on slippery ground. Would you be my rock? Would you be my fortress, Lord, where I can hide? Lord, would you be the power of my salvation? Would you empower me by your Spirit to walk the life that I know I need to walk? Would you do that, Lord? And the Lord will say, yea and amen. For all the promises in Jesus Christ are yea and amen. The Lord's never going to say, no, I won't empower you. He's never going to do that. You being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And when the Spirit has come upon you, you receive power. It's as simple as that. And God wants you to dare to do that. He wants you to just say, you know what? I know I'm a sinner and I know I don't deserve it. But so was David, and David didn't deserve it either. But David had a lovely faith in God and his power and his strength and his rock. And he said, you know what, Lord? You are my rock and my fortress because I've asked you in. I've taken the cup and I'm taking the cup of salvation and I'm going to drink, Lord. And that's what made David a man after God's own heart. How God loves that. As he said to Mary, to Martha, didn't I tell you that if you'd only believe, you would see the glory of God? And so I want to believe that. And I want to see the glory. We just heard a testimony. I got to share this testimony. I heard it just yesterday. We're driving in a car. I went to visit Josh up in Auburn. And we're driving along, and he put a testimony tape on from a now general who was the captain at the time of the Delta Force in the United States Army. And he's talking about Black Hawk Down. And maybe you've heard about the movie or whatever. He was actually in charge of that whole raid, this brother that was sharing, who's a very good Christian man. And he got shot. And he asked his men to go call the doctor. And they said, the doctor's right next to you. He's been hit. And he looked over and he saw the doctor. And he grabbed his hand and he started saying, in Jesus' name, don't let him die. Don't let him die, Lord, in Jesus' name. And they were trying to get him to unloose his hand from the doctor because the doctor was flatlining. He was out of here. He was going to another place. But this brother in the Lord, this general in our army, God bless him, hung on. He would not let go. He said, he's not going to die in Jesus' name. He just had that word from the Lord, you know. It was something that God was doing. And he just kept saying that and saying that. And they kept saying, you got to let go. You got to let go. And he didn't. And they brought the physicians in and they confirmed the same thing. But the end of the story is just simply that that man's alive today. And he's doing just fine. And he's stationed at another fort and so forth. And I was so blessed with the power of God upon this soldier of ours, this general in our army, hanging on to the Lord and receiving a word from God to hang on in faith for his doctor, who never did die, but is still alive today and doing well. God is good. It was all the time. You're supposed to say God is good. That's it. Okay. No, this is the way it goes. I say God is good. You say all the time. And then I say all the time, God is good. See, that's the way it goes. That's the way they do it in Africa. Did you know that I tell you that? We were in Africa, and I said God is good from the pulpit, and they went all the time. And I go, whoa! Did you guys been talking to Kathy or something? They know this in Africa. And then they continued. And they said all the time, and I'm supposed to say God is good, you know. Anyway, let's move on. We do know God is good. Okay. Yeah. All the time? Okay. This is so fun. And Jesus is my rock and he rolls. Amen. Glory to God. So we have to personalize him, don't we? Yes, we do. Now, there's an example in the Bible of this personalization and how important it is and how God will work until he finally has this with you. Really personal, intimate relationship where you have your own testimonies. And if he has to make it so that other human beings can't help you, that's the way you have to view that. What's the matter with the body of Christ? Why aren't they helping me? You know, what's the matter here? You know what God might be saying? It's time. I want to take you to a deeper level. I want to help you myself. And I want you to know that only I did it. I believe with all my heart God will do that with every single Christian. Because he's jealous for this personal relationship with you, that you might then say with full assurance, the Lord is my rock. He's not my brother's rock who prayed for me, but that's true about my brother. But he's not only his rock, he's my rock. God is jealous for that. He hates the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Nico is the priesthood, Laitans are the laity, the priesthood over the laity. He hates that doctrine. That's what it says in Revelation, because he wants that personalness with you, the Lord is mine. And this happened in Nebuchadnezzar, and I want to give that to you. My goodness, I am really being windy. Let's go back to Daniel. We're only going to do 11 verses tonight because we're going slow, but it's good to go slow sometimes. Let's go to Daniel and chapter 3. Daniel. Now, Daniel is way down after Ezekiel. Ezekiel, Daniel, chapter 3. Well, this is so graphic to me about King Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord showed him some mighty things. And you probably remember the story from Sunday school about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar threw him in the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar was blown away because he looked into the fiery furnace and he said, "Didn't we throw three men in there? But I see four, and one of them looks like the Son of God." And of course, it was the Son of God. It's called a theophany or a Christophany. It's an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And he was there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fiery furnace, and they came out and didn't even smell a smoke because the Lord was with them. And Nebuchadnezzar was blown away with this whole thing. But this is what he has to say. He says, where am I? I'm looking at Daniel chapter 3 and verse 28. There we go. "Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, 'Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.'" Now I want you to notice what he said there. He didn't say, "Blessed be the God that is now my God who I believe in." This is chapter 3 of Daniel, verse 28. Even after that mighty miracle, Nebuchadnezzar was still having a personal problem with God. He just says here, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any other god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill." Man, you think our government's tough on us. "Because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. But he never mentioned God as his own God here. He's just standing back, kind of aloof, talking about the personal God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in these things that he says. "There is no other God that can deliver after this sort, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego," which we see in the middle of verse 29 and also in the first part of verse 28. So God wasn't done with him yet. Oh no, God's after making himself personal to him. So after a while, we know that old King Neb, he got really prideful. Why? Because he wasn't saved yet. He still had this huge ego. And he started looking at his hanging gardens. "Look at my hanging gardens, which my hands have made, and this mighty kingdom that's mine." And God just smote him with a mental illness. And he thought he was a beast. And he started to get on all fours and to go off into a field. And he ate grass for 7 years out there. And his nails grew and his hair grew. He was just, you know, just a dim fud for 7 years. Yeah. Then after 7 years, and God had done his humbling work in King Nebuchadnezzar, God healed him. And now listen to what he has to say. And this is at the end of chapter 4. You can read all about this in chapters 3 and 4. Verse 34, chapter 4 of Daniel. "Now at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar..." Now notice he's using the word "I" now. He's not talking about Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego anymore. Something happened to him. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised..." See, "I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing, God? Nobody can say that to the Lord. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. So the Lord restored him to the complete place where he was before. But notice what he says now, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth. This begins to sound like our rock definition here. All his works are truth, and his ways judgment or justice. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. So this man got saved then, and it was a hunky-dory after that. Glory to God. He finally got to that place. And I think the Lord works with us this way. And I think in even after we're saved, as we walk with him, he has to remind us again and again, he's on the throne. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And I must praise and extol and honor him. And the rest of it is a dunghill and a bunch of houses and pieces, I think is what he said. But it just is the way it is. And it was neat that Nebuchadnezzar came to that, and I can't wait to shake his hand in heaven. Neb, I've been waiting to meet you. King Nebuchadnezzar, saved, born again, baptized in the Spirit, because I think it was the Spirit of God that was upon him when he was saying these things about the Lord. Wonderful. Personal. My God, my Savior, my rock. The power of my salvation, my high tower. That's who he is, and that's the way the Lord wants it. Amen.
Amen.
So each one of us should be able to give a personal testimony of deliverance. And if you don't have a testimony of deliverance yet, you know what God will do? He will bring you up against the Red Sea, and you're going to need a deliverance. If you want to see a miracle, you got to put yourself in a position where you'll need a miracle. And if you don't, God will help you with that. And you'll cry out to him, and he'll deliver you, and you've got a testimony, and you are an intimate, personal friend and in love, like David was with God, because he's your personal deliverer. Okay, you know what? We have 10 minutes, but I just have a couple more things to say, and let's go back to Psalm 18. And like I said, we're going to get to verse 11 tonight. There's actually 50 verses in this psalm. But let's look at verses 7 and 8. It says, the earth shook. Now, the Lord, when he sees that we need deliverance, he's there. No matter how big and bad the deliverance is needed, it will be there, whatever it is. And also, it shows his power here in showing that he is the God of the earth, as he did with Nebuchadnezzar. It says, then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was upset. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. So this is talking about a smoke coming out of his nostrils and fire coming out of his mouth. And David here in the Holy Ghost is letting us know how God works sometimes when he's angry with the human race. There's going to be some shaking going on. And you know, this is very, very timely for what happened to Sherry and I this weekend. We went left on Monday morning to go see our son Josh in Auburn. And it was kind of hard to breathe up there, and my eyes were watering because of the fires up there. And Josh began to share with me the whole deal. There was no rain in the hills above Auburn, and Auburn is just above Sacramento. We landed at Sacramento Airport. Josh is 1 hour from Sacramento, which is lower down the hill. And he said there was no rain. And on the day that the California Supreme Court said that the gays can get married, lightning, without rain, without storm. And my son Josh actually works for the county, for the water department, so he knows whereof he speaks. He works in the hills with a four-wheel drive truck. And he said lightning hit in 1,400 places, lightning. The sun, you couldn't hardly see the sun because of the smoke. And he said it was just an amazing thing to see, that all the smoke from those fires gathered around Sacramento and hung over that city after they made that ruling in the Supreme Court. And I got Holy Ghost goosebumps, because those Christians up there that saw this thing are convinced that those guys made God upset. And I'm convinced right with them. And so it's kind of real to me right now after talking to Josh about this, but there went out a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Now, this would be also prophecies about the tribulation period. We've already established that this psalm is not just about David. It's about the Lord, and it's about us. And might I say, it's about us in California right now. And it's also about the tribulation period. I don't know when David had trouble with smoke and fire in his time. I don't know. But anyway, God does breathe smoke here, and fire comes out of his mouth and devours. He is a God that sees everything, and he's not going to sit still for anything. He is patient, but he will move. Now let's go on to verse 9. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub, and he did fly, yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. You know what? I couldn't think of anything else when I saw these scriptures but the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's turn to Luke 23, verse 44, and we'll end with this tonight. Luke chapter 23 and verse 44. Jesus Christ was on the cross, and it was about 12 noon. It was about the sixth hour, and that would be 12 noon, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. For the Lord Jesus was there, and as they crucified him, a darkness came upon the earth. And of course, scholars put that together with an eclipse and so forth of the sun. God did that on his own, of course. But he brought the darkness, just like David said in Psalm 18, and I'm sure he did it many other times, and we can think of some, can't we, in Exodus. Darkness for 3 days. Revelation, coming in the future for the Lord Jesus Christ's seed that will be saved during the tribulation period. And of course, those that are suffering the tribulation, things that are coming, that actually the sun will be, a third part of the sun will be taken away, and a third part of the stars, meaning that the sun will be just one third less bright than it is now, and that's going to cause major problems on the earth. Talk about global warming, and there will be a global warming happen during the tribulation period. So those that are really into global warming might get to see that if they're not saved, you know. I don't know. Boy, that's your subject, isn't it? Let's not get into that. Anyway, but this will be a global cooling when one third of the power of the sun is taken away. And you know, when you stop to think about that, could any of us live in 200 degrees? Now, some of us can go to Death Valley in the summer. Sherry and I did that once. Once. And it was 126 degrees. And the road was leading off to Death Valley. And we thought, I don't think so. And we just kept on into Bishop, you know, and found an air conditioner and hotel and watched Endless Summer. Yeah, that was good. But you know, it's hot, and it gets 126, 100, whatever, and whatever gets in Iraq. But you know, if the Lord wasn't so kind as to regulate our temperatures, imagine if it was 200 degrees tomorrow. What are you going to do? You're going to go outside and melt like a banana. And all the air conditioners are going to break. And everything's going to melt, and nothing's going to work if it was just 200 degrees. Or take it the other way. What if it was minus 200 degrees? You're going to freeze like an icicle. You won't even be able to spit, you know? They have that problem, and I knew an Eskimo. The Eskimo said you can't even spit in the winter in Alaska. You spit, it freezes. That's the way it works. But that's only 56 below zero or whatever these guys live in. I can't believe that they even live in that stuff. But imagine if it was 200, minus 200 or a plus 200. We can't live. God keeps this place temperate. Yes, he does. Enough in the parameters that you and I can live and breathe and move and have our being. That's the Lord. And so when he decides to cut off a third of the shining of the sun, that's heavy. Or the star's not shining, a third part of the star's not shining. And so the Lord does bring darkness. Yes, he does. And he brought it on the day that Christ died to say, you black and dying earth, you have killed the Lord of glory. And the centurion was humbled. And the centurion said, truly, this was a righteous man. So all these things that David is saying, and much more, because we only on verse 11, and there's 50 verses in this psalm, are all so true about the Lord. And we'll be going through them one by one. So let's go ahead and stand and pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord, and we thank you for your awesome power and your awesome beauty and your ability to be our rock, our fortress, our deliverer. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that every one of my brothers and sisters, Lord, would be saying with full authority in their hearts that you are my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. Lord, give each person in this room a testimony. Each person in this room a deliverance and a deliverance again. And always the memory to go to you, go to you, go back to you. Let's go to the Lord again. And so we thank you, Father. Thank you that you're there and you're perfect and you're just and you never lie and you're our rock, Lord. We stand upon you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer for anything tonight, prayer room's going to be open for you. John Luke's over there going into the prayer room. And of course, we pretty much all of us here pray, so we don't want to leave without praying if you need prayer. May the Lord bless you now, and may God get you to your feet automatically. Just stand together. So I can send you off now with a benediction, right? May the God of peace give you great, great peace deep within your soul. May he just let you know again and again that he is your personal rock and savior. No matter what the world says or what the world's doing, he's got you on a rock. Whether there's tumbleweeds around you, or mighty trees, doesn't matter. Jesus is there, and that's what's important. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.